Well, Happy New Year's 2020. It's wonderful to be back together. It's been a few weeks off from the podcast, so we're going to dive back into 1 Corinthians. This will be chapter 11, and as always, I'll be reading in the Phillips translation. Here we go. Copy me, my brothers, as I copy Christ himself. Which, by the way, is the exact definition of the process we now call discipleship. It's to, as closely as possible, imitate and then take on the way another person intimately interacts with, imitates, and personally follows Jesus. This has been an important point for me for many years, in fact. So, yeah, let's kick off the new year by saying these things. Listen, discipleship is not knowledge about. It is not knowing all the answers. Discipleship is the literal process of literally, demonstrably following Jesus of Nazareth. And so one of the best ways of doing that is, yes, to copy another, to apprentice yourself to another who is literally, demonstrably doing that already. It's just like Paul says it here, copy me as I copy Christ himself. Which immediately raises a pair of good sort of New Year's questions for us to consider, to ponder. Here they are. Who personally are you learning the way from? And with that, who right now are you leading along that way? Let's go on. I must give you credit for remembering what I taught you and adhering to the traditions I passed on to you. And the fifth to last word in that sentence, it's actually the second to last in the Greek form, is enormously helpful for our understanding of this whole next section. This will be verses 2 through 16. That word is tradition, peridases, meaning a handing down, a transmission, that which is so handed down. And again, the word tradition. You see, Paul had arrived into Corinth, into this particularly out of control, fairly oversexed environment. And so the traditions he has handed down to the new believers there are particularly intense, meant to set them apart, really quite different from almost every place else. So that, along with the fact that he kind of undercuts his own argument in verse 11, would be the reason that we're going to move fairly swiftly through these verses, and the reason that all of you ladies, all you wild women out there with your uncovered heads, can continue to follow Jesus as you've been following Jesus. Like, I'm not going to be getting out any bonnets today for your wearing from here on out. Sound good? All right, let's continue. But I want you to know that Christ is the head of every individual man, just as a man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. And if you're new with this podcast, or you haven't ever heard me talk before about the interactions between men and women, and actually really more specifically about the way Jesus interacted with both women and men, well, then here's the way that we walk it out. Here, in this first clause, and in Ephesians 5, in the famous submission section, I think there's an opportunity for equality given that I just don't think we should pass up. So again, first clause here. But I want you to know that Christ is the head of every individual. There is a total flatness in the structuring of the body of Christ where we all have the opportunity to hear directly from Jesus himself. Isn't that wonderful? Then Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Because there is something so beautiful, so kingdom of heaven supernatural when all of us, men and women, walk in gentleness with each other because we're so enamored with him. This is why we, and when I say we here, I mean Jenny and me, that's why we walk out our relationship with each other and with Jesus in equality. But I will say this. I grew up in a tradition that is euphemistically called complementarian. And if you are of that viewpoint as you're listening to this podcast, fine, great. But actually now I'm just going to speak to the men who operate within that viewpoint. Be worthy of it. Lead your wife, lead your family in absolute surrender to Jesus, nothing less. If you read the scriptures to say that you have a higher mantle of spiritual leadership over your wife, then you had better be miles out ahead of her, leading the way. And that's all I'm going to say about that. Let's keep going. Thus it follows that if a man prays or preaches with his head covered, he is symbolically dishonoring him who is his real head. But in the case of a woman, if she prays or preaches with her head uncovered, it is just as much a disgrace as if she had her head closely shaved. So right there, with the men with the heads covered and the women with uncovered heads, you have the two parts of Paul's paradoses, his tradition for the Corinthians in these matters. Is this a new law for living? No. It is the tradition he has passed on to them. And then he goes on. For if a woman does not cover her head, she might just as well have her head cropped. And if to be cropped or closely shaven is a sign of disgrace to women, as it is with many peoples, then that is all the more reason for her to cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, for he represents the very person and glory of God, while the woman reflects the person and glory of the man. Now, if I was one of Paul's friends, and I happened to hear him say that, I just might, lean over him and say, now that's an interesting reading of Genesis 2 and 3, Paul. Because to me, and again, this is just me and Paul, we're having a little chat. To me, Eve was made, yes, from the rib of Adam to be his helpmate. But from there, they appear to have walked with God together in a shockingly naked and unashamed equality. And it was only after the fall that Eve appears to move under the, quote, rule of Adam, Genesis 3:16. But friends, you and I don't live under the rule of the fall anymore. That's John 3:16. So I'm going to hear you out, Paul. But I'm kind of starting to wonder if there's actually more available for men and women on this side of the ascension, this side of the rule and reign of Jesus in his gospel. But again, all of that I just said, that was just between me and Paul. Let's keep going. For man does not exist because woman exists, but vice versa. Man was not created originally for the sake of woman, but woman was created for the sake of man. For this reason, a woman ought to bear on her head an outward sign of man's authority for all the angels to see. Which, by the way, is the point in this section when he then really radically, suddenly changes gears. Here we go, verse 11. Of course, in the sight of God, neither man nor woman has any separate existence. For if woman was made originally for man, no man is now born except by a woman, and both man and woman, like everything else, owe their existence to God. Kind of your classic chicken and egg and man and woman dilemma. But use your own judgment. Do you think it right and proper for a woman to pray to God bareheaded? Isn't there a natural principle here that makes us feel that long hair is disgraceful to a woman, but of glorious beauty is disgraceful to a man, but of glorious beauty to a woman? We feel this because the long hair is the cover-up provided by nature for the woman's head. But if anyone wants to be argumentative about this, I can only say that we in the churches of God generally hold this ruling on the matter. And I would just say at that point, okay, let's move on. But in giving you the following rules, I cannot commend your conduct, for it seems that your church meetings do you more harm than good. For first, when you meet for worship, I hear that you split up into small groups, and I think there must be truth in what I hear. For there must be cliques among you, or your favorite leaders would not be so conspicuous. It follows then that when you are assembled in one place, you do not eat the Lord's Supper. For everyone tries to grab his food before anyone else, with the result that one goes hungry and another has too much to drink. Haven't you houses of your own to have your meals in? Or are you making a convenience of the church of God and causing acute embarrassment to those who have no other home? Am I to commend this sort of conduct? Most certainly not. So, What was happening in the Corinthian fellowship was that seemingly natural thing we human beings love to do. We find our people in the midst of a bigger crowd, and then to our own injury, really, we invest all our energy only in those people. My friends, what a waste of a heavenly opportunity. Because imagine, in the wonderful ways of the kingdom, all we can learn and experience by delving into the lives and hearts of everyone in our midst. Imagine how it will broaden our understanding of Jesus when we see the way he meets and dwells in another who is unlike us. In fact, what if this Sunday, at wherever it is you worship, you personally went out of your way to meet and befriend a total stranger? Those people who are around you there are a tremendous gift from God directly to you. So I would say, enjoy them, meet them, learn from them. That's my challenge. Let's keep going. The teaching I gave you was given me personally by the Lord himself. And it was this: the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is being broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Similarly, when supper was ended, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new agreement in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." This can only mean that whenever you eat this bread or drink of this cup, you are proclaiming that the Lord has died for you. And you will do that until he comes again. So, communion, which by the way, again, means union with, this taking of the bread and cup, really, it is this wonderfully simple, awesome, awe-inspiring act of belief and remembrance. Remembrance of, yes, the words and way he offered it up on a particular day in human history so that you and I might enjoy it in perpetuity. And also belief that this man lived, died, lived again, and that literally and realistically he is going to come back. Which, yes, does make this whole thing terribly serious, Paul goes on. So that whoever eats the bread or drinks the wine without due thought is making himself like one of those who allowed the Lord to be put to death without discerning who he was. No, a man should thoroughly examine himself, and only then should he eat the bread or drink of the cup. He that eats and drinks carelessly is eating and drinking a judgment on himself, for he is blind to the presence of the Lord's body. So perhaps, actually, friends, here's a simpler way to think of that process of readying your heart before communion. Here it is. Getting present to the presence. Or I could also say, it's focusing your heart, mind, and spirit on his heart, mind, and spirit. Let's keep reading. For it is this careless participation which is the reason for the many feeble and sickly Christians in your church and the explanation of the fact that many of you are spiritually asleep. If we were closely to examine ourselves beforehand, we should avoid the judgment of God. Because remember, my friends, uniting our hearts with Jesus, we actually stand clear of all judgment. Paul goes on, but when God does judge us, he disciplines us as his own sons, that we may not be involved in the general condemnation of the world. A thought for me that takes me back to our time together in Hebrews 12, that'd be a couple years ago. The wonderful reality that our Heavenly Father is actively working to chasten and correct us in the direction of what? Looking like Jesus. The fact that we can take everything in life, whether it's great or hard, and we can then maintain this perfect, this unbroken gaze with our perfect Father. I mean, what a powerful joy is our life in him. Now, my brothers, when you come together to eat this bread, wait your proper turn. If a man is really hungry, let him satisfy his appetite at home. Don't let your communions be God's judgment upon you. The other matters, I will settle in person when I come. And with that ending, I'll say, thanks for listening. I hope you have a wonderful start to your 2020, or I hope it's a wonderful day whenever you happen to be listening to this podcast. Thanks so much for listening. Have a wonderful day.